Our second reading from Scripture today is from the book of Jonah and chapter 3. Jonah and chapter 3. I thank David for leading the first part of our service and for catching the theme of our service today, which is repentance, in keeping with our talks this weekend, looking at the great change which took place in Scotland. And here we have a biblical example of a change which is exemplary and one which should be followed by us and reflected in our lives. We read the whole of this chapter, Jonah chapter 3. As you can hear, I bear in my voice the scars of this weekend, but we hope we'll be all right. Jonah 3, let us hear the word of God. Page 936. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Amen. I encourage you today to turn to the chapter we read from in Jonah and chapter 3. The turning of men, the turning of God. As we have learned this weekend, the story of the Scottish Reformation is a story of national repentance, turning from one direction and heading in a completely opposite, better, good and right direction. It is the story of Nineveh on a grand scale, going from nil Reformed churches in Scotland to over 250 within 20 years. From no preaching of the gospel in churches to many ministers being ordained. From followers of Christ being burned from proclaiming Christ to followers of Christ being followed and listened to for proclaiming Christ. From Parliament outlawing the gospel and God's word to Parliament establishing the gospel and encouraging the circulation of the New Testament. It's a fantastic and amazing turning around on a large scale. And Nineveh likewise experienced such a change. But history is not there merely for us to pick over, to dissect, to learn the facts and details of. But history in this case is there for us to learn from and to follow. That we, like Nineveh and like the Reformation, are also to have in our lives repentance. To be turning from what is evil and wrong and turning to what is good and godly. It is a key element in our salvation that we turn from what God condemns to receive His mercy in Jesus Christ. It is something to be experienced by us initially when we come to Christ for salvation, and then in the Christian life on an ongoing basis, repentance is to mark us. There is to be a constant and continual repenting from what is wrong and turning to what is right. The Lord Jesus came and challenged a range of groups in society with repentance. He challenged the religious people in his age who thought that they were too good to repent. And he challenged those of low society who wondered, would it do any good for them to repent? And Jesus said to both groups, repentance must be found in your life. Christian, when have you repented recently? David's prayer in church today was useful for us, of our failings, of the things we have erred in. And we come today to think primarily of man's repentance and then briefly of God's repentance. Let us think then of the repentance of Nineveh. It's encapsulated for us in the words of verse 8. Let everyone turn from his evil way. Turn from his evil way. Think first of the fact of Nineveh's repentance. Historians question this biblical account. Did it ever actually happen? Such a monumental change in such an important and influential ancient city. And the reason why they question Nineveh's repentance is that in Assyrian records it is not found. And their argument is such a massive turnaround in the mindset and behaviour of this world empire at the time would have been recorded in the annals of their history. It's not there. And so they question if it ever took place at all. But we defend this biblical account. And we assert the historicity of this incredible turnaround in the lives and minds and hearts of this powerful city. There's no suggestion within this chapter that it's parabolic. Secular historians say this is purely a tale, another tale in the Old Testament from which we can learn lessons and receive guidance. But there is no indication here that this is parabolic writing. Besides, our Lord Jesus mentioned the repentance of Nineveh. He regarded it as an historical detail, one to be remembered and followed. Persian documents covering this period are sparse. But there are other events in other nations where the gods of the nations were shown to be false and powerless, which also are not recorded in the records of those nations. The drowning of Pharaoh and his crack troops in the Red Sea appears nowhere in Egyptian writings. The world generally does not want to face up to the truth of God's supremacy, his existence and his power. And they bypass those evidences where he is seen to be true and sovereign. And so it was in the records of Assyria's history. And we shouldn't be too surprised by the attacks of our friends and our families on the gospel when we witness to them and encourage them to think of Christ and repentance. For this is man's natural reaction to the light. The Bible says that from creation, light is pouring into the minds and hearts of all mankind. God's voice is speaking in every language throughout the earth. But man suppresses that light. John in his gospel speaks of Christ coming into this world. And he was the light, the revealer of God, equal with God. Men and women would see God in Jesus, but men loved darkness rather than light. And here is an evidence of God's power and of God's grace to the Assyrian nation. But they suppress it and they omit it from their records. David Attenborough is a prime current example of such an attitude. Recently, he was interviewed and spoke of spending his life researching animals of all spheres and ranges. He maintains he's covered every grouping of animal on the earth. And so much light of God's wisdom and goodness and power has been pouring into his soul. But he doesn't believe in God. He's suppressed that light. This is the natural attitude of man to God's revelation and truth. And we find it in historians who handle this chapter. The fact of the repentance of Nineveh we hold on to, recorded here in God's word. But secondly, let us think of the nature of Nineveh's repentance. And we're moving now from secular historians to Christian historians, those who believe that it happened. But the question here is, what exactly happened? Was this saving repentance or was this superficial repentance? What was the nature of Nineveh's repentance? And the reason why this question is brought up is twofold. First of all, the name of God that is used of Nineveh in this chapter. In verse number 8, they called out mightily to God. In verse 9, who knows, God may turn and relent. This name of God is associated with his creative power. It means powerful. This is contrasted with the sailors in chapter 1 and verse 14. They use a different name for God. O Lord, let us not perish. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. That's the covenant and saving name of God. And so the contrast is set up between how the sailors spoke and how Nineveh spoke. And they argue that the sailors' repentance was saving, but Nineveh's repentance was superficial. The Bible speaks of two of Jesus' disciples repenting. Judas repented, and Peter repented. But their repentance wasn't the same. Judas' repentance was superficial. Peter's repentance was real, true, and evangelical. The second reason why it is argued that this repentance of Nineveh is superficial is because of the book of Nahum, which comes two books after the book of Jonah. Nahum prophesied around 100 years after Jonah. It's a prophecy about the destruction of this very city that repents. 3 generations later, Nahum records in great detail the terrible wickedness of Nineveh. In chapter 3, verse 1 of his prophecy, he calls Nineveh the bloody city, because blood was everywhere, their cruelty and wickedness and murder was widespread. The argument is, how can in one book of the Bible this city be said to repent, and 2 books later this city has been brought under God's judgment? Surely the repentance was superficial. And I contest those arguments, and I would advocate that Nineveh's repentance was saving and evangelical and exemplary for us. As you read this chapter, there's nothing shallow about their repentance. From the king to the beast, they're sitting in the dust. They're saying to God and to each other, we are dust, just men, just women made from this ground, weak, insignificant. They're identifying themselves with their mortality and origins. In verse 8, their repentance is specific. Verse, from the violence that is in his hands. Assyria was renowned for its violence. They skinned captives alive. They would cut off the noses of all the captives that they took on the battlefield. They've come to see that that is wrong. That characteristic of their nation, which spoke fear into their enemies, they repented of the violence of their hands. In verse 10, God saw the change. He saw what they did and how they turned. And God averted his wrath on the basis of what he saw, something which he judged, I would argue, to be true and sincere and evangelical. The Lord Jesus refers to the repentance of Nineveh, and he holds it up for his day and for our day as an example. Those people repented, and we are to follow their example. Besides, as we've been hearing from the book of Judges, there are many examples in Israel's history of one generation being godly, but the very next generation being ungodly. And so there is no strength in that argument that Jonah records a repentance, which Nahum records of the very same city 100 years ago, people unrepentant. Let us aim to show genuine repentance. Aren't we superficial many times in our repentance? Lord, I'm sorry. There is no care and effort and humbling that we find in the people of Nineveh. They meant it. Their body language spoke of their humility as they came down before God and sought his forgiveness and his mercy. And it's good for us, as they were, to be specific in our repentance, to name our sins, to speak specifically of our failings before God. And if we do so, we are less likely to commit them again if we have said them in God's presence. one of the crucial elements of their repentance was not only that they saw the evil of their deeds and felt that God's wrath would be coming on them, but they also had a glint of God's mercy. And this glint of God's mercy drew them in hope for forgiveness. Jonah's words in verse 4, yet 40 days. 40. Not 4. 40. I'll give you time. I'll show you that there's mercy in me, God is saying. He's holding out to them an opportunity to come to him. He's showing his kind and loving side to them. 40 days. A God of compassion and not stern, and unbending. There was Jonah, who probably said a lot more than those five Hebrew words in verse 4. Told them his story. Told them how he also had rebelled against God. But he too was forgiven. He was a living sign to the Ninevites of God's mercy. As they thought of their wickedness, God's judgment, they also saw his grace. As we come to repent, we shouldn't think too much of God's wrath, for that will crush us. We should also see the promises he has to forgive us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The nature of their repentance, real, sincere saving. Thirdly, the means of their repentance. Verse 5 says that Nineveh believed God. Nineveh believed God. But God wasn't speaking to Nineveh. It was Jonah. God was speaking through Jonah. The word of God was heard in the words of a man. Writers call this unction. It is something that all of us should desire as Christian people witnessing for our Lord, that God's words will be heard in our words. It takes our words and makes them pierce the hearts of our hearers. And as you witness this week and engage in outreach this week, pray that your words to your neighbours, friends, to those who come to your church building will have this anointing. Nineveh believed God. Let me give you a few examples of this in the lives of people. Sinclair Ferguson was a 15-year-old lad, and he was sliding home in the pavement in Glasgow in the winter on the snow. And alongside on the road, he could see under the street lamps an older man dressed from head to toe in black. And they struck up a brief conversation. And then the man said to Sinclair Ferguson, "Son, are you safe?" And Sinclair Ferguson writes, "Little did that man know that this was my greatest longing at that time as a 15-year-old boy. And God used those words, among other things, to bring me into his kingdom." Sinclair Ferguson notes that he went down many nights after that to find that man and to thank him for the words and challenge he gave him, but he never found him. But he looks back in his life and he sees how powerful words anointed by the Holy Spirit can be in a human life. And here is Jonah. And he speaks this brief and short message. And Nineveh believed God. In Acts 4 we read of the New Testament church after a time of prayer that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word with boldness. There was that unction and anointing on their words that was effective in their witness in Jerusalem in that first century. This is something that the session and yourselves desire for all members. That your words and your witness will be drowned out and people will be hearing God speaking in their hearts and minds. In 1859, in Coleraine, a boy in his classroom couldn't concentrate on his studies. It was a time of great preaching and God's power in his town. And the schoolmaster, in compassion, sent him home with another boy. On their way, they found an empty house and they went in and they prayed. And this young lad found peace with God. And he returned to his classroom and he said to his master before the class, "I found Christ and his forgiveness." And that innocent testimony was blessed. Boy after boy in that class slipped outside. And the schoolmaster got up on a stool and looked out the window and he could see the boys kneeling on their own around the schoolyard. Here was a brief testimony. But it was anointed with the Spirit. This is something that we should crave and pray for and long for. Jonah preached this message and Nineveh believed God. How do we get it is the obvious question. And the obvious answer is it's down to God's sovereignty. But there is a hint in this chapter that guides us to what we could do. Why, on a human level, did Jonah speak with such power and conviction and belief? It's because he just experienced this in his life. He was speaking out of the truth and reality of his own experience. God's word had been powerful in his life. And he was speaking to Nineveh with conviction and power. He had been disobedient. He had been chastened by God. He had repented. He had been forgiven. And now he comes to this city with the same message, speaking out of his own experience and conviction. God is angry with your sin. But if you turn, you also will be forgiven. We've spoken this weekend of having God's word, but of not feeling God's word. Of experiencing its power in our life, changing us in our thinking and in our behaviour. And Jonah here, he's speaking, having felt the power of God's word. Owen has this famous quotation: "That word can only come with power to our hearers when it has come with power to our own hearts." Then our witnessing. Let us endeavour to know the excitement of Calvary, God's forgiveness and his goodness to us in our own lives, and we will speak with power and conviction and urgency to others. Circumstances were part of awakening Nineveh as well. Assyrian records record that every year something big, terrifying happened in the city of Nineveh around this time. It would be a plague one year. It would be a revolt another year. It would be an eclipse another year. And circumstances and God's providence were softening up the people. And then Jonah came with God's word. As we witness, God has often prepared the hearts of our hearers through unemployment or through illness or through some other tragedy or difficulty in their lives, and they've begun to search and think differently in their life. But they need God's word to change them. The repentance of Nineveh, the fact of it, the nature of it, the means of it. Let me help you not to get too sidetracked over God repenting. Some people get bogged down over this. Take it at face value and move on. God repenting in this instance means that he doesn't change. If he didn't repent when Nineveh repented, it would mean that he had changed. This is the way God deals with men always. Jonah sinned. God was angry with his sin, and he'd always be angry with our sin. Jonah repented. God forgave him and restored him, and he'll always forgive and restore those who repent. That's the unchanging God who always repents when we repent. He'll never change his mind. Paul repented and God repented. You repented and God repented. This is the way he always deals with man. And what an encouragement this is to you if you're not a Christian. That God promises you, come to me in repentance, and I will forgive you. Take a coin. It has two sides. And currently, if you're not a Christian, your head is on the upside and God's on the other side. He's away from you. His face is against you. He's angry with you. But you turn that coin over and you go down in repentance and humility before God, and God's face will be towards you. You will see his favour and his blessing in your life. The lesson for Jonah today is that we need to repent. Jonah had to repent. Nineveh had to repent. Jonah's sins were different from Nineveh's. The UVF and the Shankill Road, with their violence and cruelty and intimidation, broadcast recently on our screens. They have to repent. But we have different sins. And we too need to repent. You're a Christian. You're living in a way that you shouldn't live. Living in that way persistently. You've slipped into bad and sinful habits. Perhaps you don't devote the Sabbath day to God's worship, and after church you engage in all kinds of pleasure and entertainment. Maybe you've compromised your principles at work, and it's hard to go back. The book of Jonah is challenging us. Repent. Don't spend another day in that sinful rut that you've fallen into. Change. John Knox was characterized by standing up for his principles. On the galley ship that he was taken as a slave on, his captors wanted him to kiss an image of Mary. And they threatened John Knox and his fellow oarsmen with whippings and beatings and no food for a time. They pressed the image into John Knox's hands, urging him to embrace this symbol of their faith. Knox didn't crumble. He threw it over the side of the ship. And sometimes we've been pressed by peer pressure, and we have crumbled. And Jonah's saying to us, come in repentance before God. Maybe you've been a selfish father. You haven't spent enough time with your children. You need to change your way. Maybe you've been a neglectful mother, not doing the caring responsibilities in your home. You need to change. Maybe you're a disrespectful child, bad-mouthing your parents behind their back. You need to stop that and alter your views. Maybe you're a deacon who never does the work assigned to them. You've got to repent. Maybe you're an elder who's been slack in your visitation. You need to change. Or are you a Christian that's committed such sin, some sin in the past, and you've suppressed it? You've never faced up to it. It's always lingered there. It's something you want to expunge from your memory, but you've never knelt down before God and said you were wrong and asked Him for forgiveness. Jonah is challenging you to sincere and true repentance. If you're not a Christian, your duty today is to repent. Not to steal another day from God. The best thing that you can do this afternoon is to repent in His presence and receive Christ, the greater than Jonah, who also was in the depths of death for 3 days. But why does God want us to repent? He wants us and commands us to repent because He wants to bless us. Scotland, for centuries after the Reformation, was a leading nation in the world. Queen Victoria was right when she held up the Bible and said, "This book has made Britain great. The repentance of the nation brought blessings and fruitfulness to their life and to their families. And God is calling upon us in His word by the example of Nineveh and Jonah." Repentance is a way to be blessed. I trust in our lives God will give us the grace to do this, that we will experience His blessing. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest on and abide with you all. Amen.